If you don't stay to the end, you might miss it. This is a trick that several movies have done, and the Marvel superhero movies made this pretty popular. Right, but after the credits all roll and the names scroll by, there's another scene, and it will tease the next big superhero movie or the villain or the direction that the story is going. And it's not just superhero movies. There are many other movies that have done this as well, and somebody who likes movies and goes a lot as a habit now, before I sit down to see the movie, I check real quick to find out, do I need to stay to the end of the credits or not? Is there going to be something else? Because there have been times I've not looked and left a movie early and then kicked myself because I missed something exciting because I was just trying to get home. A lot of us can tend to treat the end of books of the Bible kind of like credits at the end of a movie. There's a lot of lists of names and things and people we don't know, not really sure we care about this at all, and the main thing's done, so we just stop reading or we skim and quick. We just want to get to the next thing. But the danger is that with God's word, if we treat his word that way, we might miss out. And while we're coming to the end of the book of Colossians, there are some things still here that I want us to see. All of these names and these details are here on purpose. It's not because some union demanded that their names get included, but because the infinite God of the universe decided that we need to hear what's in here. And so the main focus of this section as we look at it is really going to be how the entire Christian life has to have other people in mind. So if you have your Bible, if you turn with me to Colossians chapter 4, we're going to start in verse 2 and we'll read all the way to the end of the book. So if you would stand with me as you were able for the reading of God's word, starting in Colossians 4, verse 2. Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving, and at the same time pray for also for us, that God may open to us a door for the word, to declare the mystery of Christ on account of which I am in prison, that I may make it clear which is how I ought to speak. Walk in wisdom toward outsiders, making the best use of the time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. Tychicus will tell you all about my activities. He's a beloved brother and faithful minister and fellow servant in the Lord. I've sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are and that he may encourage your hearts. And with him, Onesimus, our faithful and beloved brother, who's one of you. And they will tell you of everything that's taken place. And Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, greets you, and Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, concerning whom you received instructions. If he comes to you, welcome him. And Jesus, who is called Justice. These are the only men of the circumcision among my fellow workers for the kingdom of God, and they've been a comfort to me. Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ Jesus, greets you, always struggling on your behalf in his prayers, that you may stand mature and fully assured in the will of God. For I bear him witness that he has worked hard for you and for those at Laodicea and Hierapolis. Luke, the beloved physician, greets you, as does Demas. Give my greetings to the brothers and sisters at Laodicea and to Nympha and the church in her house. And when this letter has been read among you, have it also read in the church of the Laodiceans, and see also that you read the letters from Laodicea. And say to Archippus, see that you have fulfilled the ministry that you received from the Lord. I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand. Remember my chains. Grace be with you. The grass withers and the flower fades, but God's word stands forever. Let's pray. Lord, I ask that you will let your word stand and speak to us this morning. Help us not to go on autopilot or to tune out, but to listen and to hear what your Holy Spirit, what the word of God have to say to us this morning. That we would leave this place having encountered you and encountered your word and be changed by it. We pray this in your holy and precious name. Amen. You can be seated. Our first point, if you're taking notes in your bulletin, is that we need to pray with others in mind. We need to pray with others in mind. Notice that these words about prayer are also others focused. And really this entire section, all at the end, is about other people. It's not just that our own prayer life, that we need to continue praying, but that we need to pray for others. This is part of why so many names are mentioned here. It's not just a random list. Verse 2 says, continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. So he tells them to continue in prayer. Prayer is not just something we do at one part of the day. Now, it's good to set aside regular times for prayer, but our prayers should be regular. They should be continuous. They should be unceasing. We shouldn't go days between praying. And he tells us to continue to be steadfast. It means to devoted to it, to persist in prayer, to be busy in prayer, to hold fast to prayer. That is, we need to be faithful in our prayers. But too often we can be unfaithful in our prayers. We can be like the disciples in the garden before Jesus went to be crucified, who started praying, but then they kept falling asleep. And we are to be watchful in our prayers with thanksgiving. Be watchful, that means there are things we need to look out for. We should take care in our prayers. We mostly pray spontaneous prayers, right? We pray just whatever comes to our mind, which is good, and we can talk to the Lord that way. But not everything that just comes to our mind is always good. Usually the first thing that comes to my mind, if it comes out of my mouth, that can get me in trouble fairly often. And so we need to be watchful over what we pray. Notice what we pray for. When we pray that way, what continually comes to our lips? What are the things that we never pray for when we pray that way? What do we have a hard time praying for? What, when we keep praying, where are the moments where we start to drift off and stop praying and start thinking about other things? We need to be watchful as we pray. And we also are to be watchful, I think, for others in our prayer. It doesn't mean watching other people like a busybody, not trying to just involve ourselves in other people's business and find out their secrets. We shouldn't be watching other people so we can judge or gossip or talk to somebody after church. How did you see that? Or did you hear what they said? But we should be watchful in prayer that we're looking for opportunities to pray for other people. When we see some that we seems to be struggling or suffering or sad, or we know a hard season is coming, that we can watch for them so that we can pray for them in our prayers. We're also to be watchful in thanksgiving, that we continue to be thankful. We should look at our own prayers to see, do we pray things filled with gratitude, or are we just always asking for something? Now, we might not always have something to be thankful for. In fact, it may not feel like we have much to be thankful for. There may be nothing great happening in our lives, but there's always something we can be thankful and grateful for. God continually showers His grace and His mercy all over the earth. He holds the universe together. We only exist and live and move and breathe because Jesus allows it. Every breath that you take is reason to be grateful. We should be grateful just to exist. If we can't be grateful for our own circumstances, we should look and see, how is God blessing other people? And instead of being jealous, why don't I thank God for His mercy and His grace for them? Our prayers shouldn't just be about us. I don't think our gratitude should just be about us either. It's a great way to get rid of discontentment. It's just to thank God for the way He blesses somebody you're jealous of. Verse 3 says, at the same time, also pray for us, that God may open to us a door for the word, to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison. Pray for ourselves, sure, but we also need to pray for other people. And Paul asks that they would pray for him and those who minister to him, and he gives a specific prayer request. Right, our prayers are best when they're specific, not just general. He wants them to pray for opportunities to preach, opportunities to proclaim the gospel, to declare the mysteries of Jesus to those who don't know Him, to pray that God would open the doors, because God is the one who gives the opportunity. Remember Paul, he's in prison for preaching. But he wants prayer so that he can preach more. His freedom is limited. He's stuck in the prison. He's stuck in his house, but he still wants to preach, and he needs God to open the door so he can. Verse 4, that I praise that they may make it clear, which is how I ought to speak. He asks, hey, pray that I'd be able to preach clearly. It's his responsibility to preach clearly, to preach well, but he wants prayer so he can accomplish it. Something I pray for myself, this is one way that you, if you pray for me, as I know many of you do, you can pray for me, that I would make God's word clear, easy to understand, that I wouldn't get lost in the weeds or the clouds or chasing rabbits of my favorite things to talk about that confuse other people, but that we could preach God's word with clarity, so that everyone could understand it. Again, I love too that Paul in his prayer, he is not asking for prayer to get out of prison. He's not asking for freedom. He just wants prayer for more chances, even in prison, to preach. This will become more apparent when we get to the rest of the passages with the names, but I think this whole section here too is just about how we need others. We can't do things on our own, and we can't pray on our own either. That our prayers should be for others. I think we do a great job of this in our church, that we often pray for each other's hurts and ails and worries. I hope that continues, but I hope we also pray for each other's spiritual growth, that we'll continue to grow in our faith, that we'll grow in godliness and maturity and be more like Jesus, and we'll pray for more chances, not just me as your pastor, but for all of us to proclaim the gospel to those who don't know him. Our second point is that we need to be wise towards others. Need to be wise towards others. These next two verses, 5 and 6, they're encouraged to be wise, but it's not just general wisdom, not just to become great philosophers who know a lot of stuff, but this is wisdom that is outward focused. This wisdom is focused on other people. And verse 5 says, walk in wisdom towards outsiders, making the best use of the time. So they're to walk in wisdom. This is meant to be a way of life, a path that we travel down, that as we follow Jesus, we follow him walking in the footsteps of wisdom. Again, it's not just general wisdom, but it's being wise toward outsiders. Outsiders, this means people who don't know Jesus. Those who are outside of the faith or outside of the church. Those who are not a part of the universal body of Christ and who don't know Jesus. We need to be wise in how we live with them. Wise in how we talk to them. We need to be wise and make the best use of our time. If we know Jesus, if we've lived long, we know that life is short. It is but a breath and a vapor. The years go very, very fast. And the older you get, the quicker they go. Life on this side is short. But if we know Jesus, we know we'll live forever into eternity with him. But because life is so short here, we need to be wise in how we spend it. Be wise in what we spend our time doing. Especially with how we talk to unbelievers. We shouldn't waste the time that we have. We have a limited opportunity in our lives to be around people who do not know Jesus. We have a limited opportunity on earth to proclaim the gospel. And so we need wisdom on how to make the best use of the time, how to redeem the time, how to spend it wisely. And so we need to share the gospel. Maybe we don't need to do it every single time we find out somebody doesn't know Jesus. But we probably should all do it more than we do. We certainly need wisdom to know, how do I respond to this person who's outside of the faith so I can bring them in? Verse 6 says, let your speech always be gracious and season it with salt so you may know how to answer each person. These are all connected together. How can we be wise? By always being gracious. By the way that we talk, graciousness is not optional. Those of you who may say, well, I'm blunt, I'm just overly honest, I can be rough around the edges. Hey, that's nice, that's great. Jesus says, always be gracious. The way that you talk towards outsiders. We're always to talk in ways that are gracious, even in heated debates, even in the middle of a contentious disagreement about politics or theology or sports or whatever. Whatever the circumstances are, we should be gracious in the way that we talk. And we have to see, right, know how we answer each person. Each person may need a different answer. We need the Holy Spirit. We need his wisdom to know how to talk to them. Right, when you talk to anybody, especially somebody who's outside of the faith, who does not know Jesus, who is not a Christian, you need to remember they're somebody who is made in the image of God. We have to recognize their humanity, their dignity, their worth. They're a person. They're not just a product or a potential convert. They're a human being made in his image that he loves. And so evangelism strategies can be helpful. They're great. They can be really wonderful. But they can be dangerous if we stop treating the person in front of us as a human being. If we start treating them as if every single one we meet is interchangeable, they don't really matter, I've got my canned speech, my script, let me just get through this, and boom. And so we need wisdom. Sometimes those are great, sometimes we just need pieces of it. Sometimes, ooh, no, this person, I can't give that one at all. They need to hear something different. These are conversations I have a lot with people. Meet people out and about, and then pretty quickly the question is, what do you do? well, I'm a pastor. So that either they're done talking to me or the conversation's going to start steering a particular direction. And so I try to remember this verse to be wise. Okay, how am I going to talk to this person who doesn't know Jesus? And it takes the Holy Spirit. It also takes a willingness to listen, to hear what it is that these people are saying. Where are they at? And thinking through what kind of response do they need. There was one person I remember talking to who just didn't think that Christianity was reasonable and had all these intellectual arguments. And instead of going there and answering those, though I have answers, I realized, you know what, I think this person just needs to be challenged. Hey, have you read the Bible yourself? Why don't you just read it a little bit, and then we can come back and talk. There was another person who was gay and trans, and I realized, you know what, they know what I think about that already. We don't need to go there. What they do need in this moment is they need to know that I love them, and God loves them, and he wants them to be a part of his family. There's another person who I remember talking to had left the church because of evil that they'd seen and been done, and so I shared part of my own story. Hey, I also have seen horrible things done in the name of Jesus in the church, and I've still held on to faith, and I'm still a part of the church, and here's why. We can acknowledge that. You don't have to walk away. I remember another person who left the church because of politics. Instead of arguing that, I tried to talk to them. Hey, you know what you need to hear? You don't actually need to be a Republican or a Democrat. What you really need is you need Jesus. And let's worry about that. And we can deal with this other stuff later. We can't just respond the same way to everybody. We have to be wise and have the wisdom of the Holy Spirit so that when we talk to people, we can know, how do I need to answer them and how can I share the gospel with them? And it's going to be different every time. I met somebody yesterday who helped set up our bounce house for our families and our kids. I had a great time. And she asked me, randomly as we were taking it down, she was like, hey, does Jean Shallot go to your church? And I asked Jean if I could share this before. She said it was okay. I said yes, and she said, well, 20 years ago, when I worked at the bank, and I was a single mom with two kids, I did not know Jesus. I was very far from the Lord. And she just came up to me and said, I think God wants me to give you this devotional. She didn't like devotionals. Didn't really have anything to do with Jesus. But there was something about it that touched her. And over the years, as she had many hard times, she would return to that devotional, just open it and read it. And before long, God got a hold of her heart and led her to Jesus because of one step that Jean took at the bank to tell somebody she doesn't really know, hey, I think God wants you to have this. If we're willing to listen to the Holy Spirit, if we're willing to be wise, that's not a strategy. You can't just give that to everybody and, oh, that'll always work. It will, sometimes it won't. But if we're willing to listen to Jesus, the faith like Jean had, you never know what can happen. And a lot of the times we don't even get to hear the stories till the other side of eternity. Thank you for your faith, Jean. We need to be wise. Our last point is we need to minister with others. We need to minister alongside others. This is right where we're most tempted to check out in the passage. Our eyes start to glaze over, our minds wander. These names are here for our benefit, even though it might be hard to see why and harder to pronounce. But we got to be willing to do the work. Listen, if you're willing to put in the work and you're willing to study God's word even when it's hard, there will always be fruit for you there. But sometimes you actually have to look for it. And what they see, the theme of this over and over, is Paul isn't doing ministry by himself, and neither should we. Verse 7, Tychicus will tell you about my activities, a beloved brother and faithful minister and fellow servant in the Lord. It's the first person that Paul mentions. He's somebody who's here among the Colossians. He brought the letter of the Colossians to them. He's probably going to read the letter afterwards when they have questions about what did Paul mean by this or that. He's going to explain it to them, maybe give them more instructions. And he's somebody who's been working, what, alongside Paul. He's not just a servant. He's not just Paul's letter carrier. He is a brother in the faith. He's a minister and servant alongside Paul. And he's going to carry this letter and others to Crete and to Ephesus, and he's a vital part of Paul's ministry. In verse 8, it says, I have sent him to you for this very purpose, so you may know how we are and he can encourage your hearts. And so Tychicus comes to encourage the church. Fill them in. Give them a missionary report on Paul's ministry, what he and the brothers are doing, because it's not just Paul by himself. It's about what has Tychicus been doing. And 9, and with him also coming is Onesimus, the faithful and beloved brother who's one of you. They'll tell you everything that's taken place here. Onesimus is also bringing the letter. We may remember him from the book of Philemon. And he's called a faithful and beloved brother. He's been working with Paul. At least he's working long enough that Paul can acknowledge whether he's been faithful or not in the work of ministry. And he's there. He's from their own church. And he's giving the report because Paul's work is meant to be public. It's not hidden. It's not far off. And he's not doing it by himself. They all have these stories to share. And 10, and Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, greets you. Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, concerning whom you've received instructions, if he comes, welcome him. More names are mentioned. Focus on Aristarchus first. He's a prisoner with Paul. When we think of Paul's imprisonment, we usually just picture him by himself. He's under house arrest all alone. It appears that other people are imprisoned with him. Aristarchus has been with Paul since his third ministry journey. We saw him, he was with Paul in Ephesus. He was with there when there was the riot, and he was with Paul in prison there too for the cause of Jesus. How many believers do we know that are in prison? There are many. There are so many more than we think. In China, in North Korea, in Russia, many other places, India, countries we don't even know. They're in prison working for the cause of Jesus. Paul doesn't do it alone. He wasn't the only one in prison. There are many others in prison whose names we don't get the privilege of hearing. They're working for Jesus, doing the ministry alongside us. You also hear Mark again. This is the same Mark who once abandoned Paul in his ministry. Paul's restored him and he's welcomed him. And he says, hey, if you see him, welcome him. I've told you how to treat him. Don't kick him out. He's still working with me. Mark is not a lesser minister. Paul sees him as an equal in the work of the gospel. And 11, and Jesus, who's called Justice, and all of these are the only men of the circumcision among my workers and among my fellow workers for the kingdom of God, and they've been a comfort to me. Here's another helper. They call him Justice so they don't get him confused with the Savior. We don't really know anything about him at all. What we do know is he is a worker for the kingdom of God serving alongside Paul. Aristarchus, Mark, and Justice, they're Jews, but they are fellow workers with Paul. They are doing the work. They are doing ministry. He's never doing it alone, and working together has encouraged Paul. He's saying, I couldn't have done this by myself. 12, Epaphras, who's one of you, he's a servant of Jesus Christ. He greets you, always struggling on your behalf in your prayers so you may stand mature and fully assured in all the will of God. We've heard this name earlier in the letter. He's another member of their church. Somebody who serves Jesus, but who is still serving them. He says he's always praying for you. He's not just praying generally, oh, pray for the church, I love them and I miss them. He's praying for their growing in their faith. He's praying that they would mature. He is struggling in his prayers. He's not just absent-mindedly or emptily repeating it over and over. He is wrestling on his knees in his prayers for them and praying for their assurance. And 13 says, I bear witness he's worked hard for you and for those in Laodicea and Hierapolis. It's agonizing, difficult work. And Paul's seen it with his eyes. And it's important to note there's other churches mentioned here, those in Laodicea and those churches in Hierapolis. Ministry doesn't just happen in their church or in their community. God is at work in other places. We don't really need to know the geography of all of those places. What we need to know is Paul is working elsewhere. This is important for us too. God is not just doing work at Tanglewood Bible Fellowship as if this is the only place that God is showing up in Duncan or in Stevens County or in our communities. He is working, I pray, at every other church that's here. He certainly is at work at any other church that affirms the Bible and preaches the gospel of Jesus. It's not just about what we are doing, it's about what is God doing. This is 14, Luke, the beloved physician, greets you, as does Demas, the same Luke who wrote the Gospel of Luke and Book of Acts. He's still working. He's still ministering with Paul. He's still working closely together. We need to see, it's not like the writers of the gospel, the writers of the New Testament are all just by themselves. They didn't have competing ministries, as John had his thing and Peter had his thing and Paul did his thing. And they often came and worked together for the ministry of God. Unfortunately, we see later Demas, he doesn't finish the race and he abandons Paul. But for now, he's still working for the gospel. 15, give my greetings to the brothers at Laodicea and to Nympha and the church in her house. Paul wants them to greet the other churches, especially the church located in Laodicea. And there is a woman whose house the church meets in. Now, often when we talk about churches in the New Testament, sometimes we can have images of what we might think house churches are. We might picture it just the same way our fellowship groups meet or small groups. It's just a small group of people getting together for a Bible study, and they all get together at different people's houses. Actually, in the Bible, typically what happened, so if they weren't able to meet in the synagogue, they would meet at one person's house, usually who was wealthy, who had a big enough house that they could all assemble and gather together to meet there. And so this woman, Nympha, lets the whole church meet in her home. If it wasn't for her faith, for her willingness to use what God has blessed her with, and for her sacrifice, the church would look different. And Paul names and recognizes her, saying, she is a part of the work that I'm doing and that God is doing in Laodicea. And when this letter in 16 has been read among you, have it read in the church of the Laodiceans, and see that you also read the letter from Laodicea. And this is one of my favorite in this section. It says, okay, once you've read the letter that I wrote to you, this one, go and share it. Partially right, Paul realizes he's not just writing random letters to churches. He knows he's writing the word of God. He knows what is actually inspired and what's just, you know, an encouraging note from him. And he says, this church is not just for their church, it is for all of the churches, and it's for the nearby churches. Some of you may have been a little frustrated that I haven't spent a lot of time in this series through Colossians talking about the history of the city of the Colossians and what's happening in there in the immediate context and what that means. That's been on purpose. Okay, it's not because I don't know that stuff. I do. But the main reason is, I don't think you have to know that stuff to understand the letter and what Paul is saying. It's worth chasing, it's worth studying. If you want to do that on their own, I can point you to places, I can make you copies of all sorts of things. But it's very clear, Paul didn't just write the letter to just these people in the city of Colossae. He intended it, his teachings about Jesus, to go to every single church. And not just every church in that region, but the rest of time, 2,000 years later, across an ocean, this letter is still for us. And they need to read the letter, and then they need to read the letter Paul wrote to another church. Because Paul's not just teaching them, he's teaching other churches as well. God's not just working in one church, he's working at all of them. And the lesson they need to learn as a church is that, are also lessons other churches need to learn. And they need to learn what God has been teaching this church over here, because ministry is a team sport. It's not something we just do on our own. Something we're supposed to do together. And 17, and I say to Archippus, see that you fulfill the ministry that you have received to the Lord. So here we get another individual that Paul's encouraging his ministry. And he's been entrusted to something specific. Some kind of specific ministry that God has given him that Paul wants to see him do individually. Now we don't know what it is. I don't think it's that important. Probably has something to do with the book of Philemon, because that letter's addressed to him. But for our purpose this morning, I think it's good to remember, ministry is a team thing, but there still are things that God's called us individually to do. There are steps that we have to take. There are moments of obedience. There's ministries and service that God is calling us to do as individually, that he has entrusted us, and we need to do it too. We can't just say, well, the church is doing it, so I'll let them take care of it, and I'll just hang out. No, we need to fulfill the ministry God's entrusted to us. In 18, the last verse, I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand. Remember my chains, grace be to you. This could seem a little strange, but there's some clues here. Part of what this means is, hey, Paul didn't physically write the entire book of Colossians by himself. Okay, he's the author, he's the apostle, he's the one the Holy Spirit used to dictate the letter, to decide the contents, to determine that this is God's word, but Paul didn't just write it all on his own. We often have the image, especially of Paul, because he wrote so much in the New Testament, as just him with a parchment or a scroll or something, and he's just there, just him and the Holy Spirit, just writing this out. Paul's saying, no, there's other people that God was using, other people involved in the process, whatever it was. However, God decided it to work to bring his word to the Colossians and to us. And at the end of the letter, Paul uses his own hand to write the last bit. And it's clear that they knew his signature, they knew his handwriting. Usually other books tell us with big letters, so he didn't write small. His handwriting was big. You could know, oh, that's Paul. And he does it to remind us, hey, all of this letter is from me, even though I didn't write it all with my hand. I think it's a beautiful reminder and helpful for us to know that, hey, Paul and the apostles, these are not just lone wolf Christians doing all kinds of things on their own. There were lots of people who helped, that they ministered alongside one another. And he asks them to remember his chains, and he blesses them. And the remembrance of his chains is asking for prayer. Don't forget my suffering. Don't forget the suffering I'm enduring for the sake of Jesus and for their behalf. He's saying, hey, don't forget that I'm still on the team. I'm still following Jesus. I'm still working with you. I think the main thing we need to get from all of this whole section, is we can't do life on our own. We can't follow Jesus just on our own. That's why Jesus gave us the body of Christ. None of us can be the body of Christ just by ourselves. We can be a hand, a foot, an eyeball, a nose, but that's not going to get us very far. We need each other. We need to pray with focused on others. We need to be wise, focused on others. We need to ministry with others. And ministry is not just something we do individually. It's something we do together. Right? The ministry of Tanglewood Bible Fellowship will not be accomplished by your pastors alone. In the history of our church, it hasn't just been accomplished by Pastor Mike Kempinen, Dr. Leitner, Tim O'Dell, Brad McCoy, James Mitchell, Rob Gervin, Sheldon, or me. Can't just be accomplished by the elders we have now or all the elders we've had in our history. Can't just be accomplished by deacons, which we don't have and we need. Can't just be accomplished by our Sunday school teachers or WANA volunteers or nursery workers, greeters, sound, or worship team, that all of us, for members of this church, we have to work together alongside one another so we can do what God has called us to do as a body. And it's not just about our church. We're not the only church in our community. Not the only people that God's called to do his work. And so as we do the work he's called us to do as a church, we need to look for opportunities that we can partner with other people who love Jesus so we can minister alongside one another too, instead of competing with one another for who can be the best and biggest, most awesome church. Just, hey, how can Jesus be glorified and honored, and what can I do to help serve him? It's not just about our own gifts. It's not just about our church. It's all about Jesus. And we follow him together individually. We follow him together as a church. We continue to put Jesus first above all things. Let me pray for us. Better worship team to come up. Lord, I thank you for who you are. I thank you that you don't leave us alone. You didn't leave us alone in our sins, but you sent your Son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross for us, to die in our place so that we could be delivered, so that we could be redeemed, so we could be forgiven, so we could be given new life and born again. And I thank you that after we're born again, you didn't just leave us on our own, that you gave us brothers and sisters in the faith. People we are not related to by blood, and sometimes have no reason to even like each other or want to be around other than you redeemed us and put us in this family. Thank you for the wonderful gift that it is. Help us to recognize it and appreciate it, even when there's conflict and it's difficult. I pray that you would help us to be united together around you, around your word, and that you would empower all of us to do the ministry that you've entrusted to us individually, and especially to do the ministry that you have entrusted to us as a local church. Help us to be faithful. May the gospel go forth, Lord, and would many more people come to know you who don't know you. Would many more people be baptized in this room that don't know you now? Would many more children not just come in these walls, but would they come to faith in you? Because of the work that you're doing, not because we're so awesome, but because you are, and we just want to go to work with our Father. and be a part of how you are reconciling all things to yourself. We pray this and so much more in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Would you stand with us as we praise our Savior through song one more time? We finished the book of Colossians. Now next week is Palm Sunday. We'll begin our Easter series, so it's good to be thinking, be praying about somebody that you know that does not know Jesus, maybe hasn't been to church in a very long time, but pray for them and invite them to come and to hear the gospel. It's our benediction from 2 Thessalonians 2. Now may the Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father who loved us and gave us, may he bless you and give you eternal comfort and good hope through grace. May he comfort your hearts. May he establish them in every good work and word. God bless you. Go in peace.